Good evening. Welcome to the live stream Bible study of the Olson Park Church of Christ. My name is Kyle Pope. I'm the evangelist for Olson Park, and we are happy that you've chosen to join us this evening as we study together from God's Word. This is a little bit of an unusual circumstance because we have been meeting at our normal times. We had resumed that quite some time back, but we have had a severe winter storm here in Amarillo, accompanied by some increased numbers in COVID-19 in the area. And so as a result of that, the elders made a decision this morning that they were going to cancel our Wednesday night services this evening, but ask me if I would do a live stream study. So we're going to do that. If you would like to access any of the material that we offer, previous lessons or bulletins, you can do so at olsonpark.com. If you need to get in touch with us, you can leave a message at the building at 806-352-2809, or you may call my cell phone, 806-341-1686. We'll get started with our Bible study, but let's first go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the warmth that we have in the midst of this cold winter storm. I pray, Father, that you'll be with those this evening as they face this. We pray that there won't be outages, and we pray, Father, that all will be safe. We pray, Father, also that you'll be with those of our number that may be ill, whether it be from COVID or whether it be from other things. We have some that are awaiting surgeries, and I pray, Father, that you will bless the hands that care for them. I pray, Father, that you'll help them to have good courage as they face the circumstances that they go through, and I pray that all will go well with them. Be with us this evening as we study together from your word. I pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to the things that you would teach us from your word, and then apply those things to our lives. Father, we realize that we often sin and fall short of your glory. We pray that you'll help us to get up quickly and to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In our Wednesday night adult class, we have been studying a book entitled Give Account of Your Stewardship, in which we are looking at the biblical teaching on the principle of stewardship. And we are on lesson 8, which is entitled Stewards of Money and Material Things. And so when the elders asked me to do that, I went through and kind of hit some of the highlights of that and put together a PowerPoint that we could study together in this format. So we're going to do that tonight. We have at the beginning of each lesson looked a little bit at the principle of stewardship, what it means to be a steward. A steward is a servant, but a steward is entrusted with things that belong to the master, and the steward is then accountable for those things. And as we talk about this particular lesson, stewards of money and material things, we need to start with a realization that everything that we have comes from God. James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It might be easy for us sometimes to think, well, I worked for these things, I put in the hours necessary to earn this, but we need to recognize whether we're talking about ability, whether we're talking about income, whether we're talking about possessions, everything comes from God. Are we thankful for those things? I hope that we are. We can't be good stewards if we don't recognize that what we have has been entrusted to us and we're grateful for those blessings. We live in a time, we live in a place here in the United States, even in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of inflation and economic turmoil, all of us live like kings compared to so many throughout human history. Are we thankful for that? Good stewards will be thankful, and good stewardship requires an attitude of thankfulness. With that said, the author introduces to us one of the issues at the beginning of the lesson that I'd like us to start with, and that is the problem of indebtedness. Now, there may be all sorts of circumstances in which people may choose to go in debt. It may be circumstances beyond their choice, just circumstances in life. Either disasters or a health issue may lead us to make the decision, hey, we've got to borrow some money to be able to take care of this situation. But we also need to recognize that living in a situation in which we are blessed and affluent, if we're not careful, we can give in to covetousness and greed. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27 tells us this. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. He who hates bribes will live. Now, there are times perhaps in which we, as I said, may have to make a decision that I need to borrow some money for this thing. But we also need to ask ourselves a question of whether or not we are exercising good stewardship, or if it's just a matter of, hey, I want it and I want it now. Those who are greedy, this text that we looked at in Proverbs chapter 15 mentioned trouble to one's own house. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, it touches on a little bit of what could be the source of some of that trouble. And that is the fact that we never really can get enough if what we're after is just trying to satisfy some greed, satisfy some desire. The text says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. The more that you get, the more that you want. And so often, I think we need to realize that living in a time in which credit is so easy to get, we need to recognize all the problems that can sometimes come with that. We may think, okay, if I just go ahead and get it now, I can enjoy it now. And there may be a time in which that's fitting and appropriate. But if we continue to do that, we find ourselves more and more obligated, more and more in debt. Credit allows us to be able to get whatever we want without any kind of delay. We don't have to save for it. But we are assuming that we will be able to pay for it as time goes on. We are making an obligation, and we're promising to take care of it. And so we need to recognize that it can easily lead to problem upon problem. And sometimes what can happen is we allow ourselves to get so overwhelmed with that debt that other kinds of things suffer from it. It can lead us to neglect spiritual responsibilities. Whether it's a matter of, you know, when I first got that thing and I went in debt for it, I didn't have to work on Sundays. I didn't have to miss those Bible studies. I didn't have to work on Wednesdays. But all of a sudden, you may feel as if you don't have much choice. You can't tell your employer no because you've got those bills to pay. Or maybe even if it's not that, maybe it's a matter of I'm coming to services, but I'm no longer able to give of my means in the way that I did before because I'm so tied up. We need to realize that brings problems to our house. There's a worldly attitude that the author deals with that basically urges us to be ambitious. Now, ambition in and of itself can be a valuable thing. It can urge us to be the kind of people we ought to be, urge us to be responsible and industrious, but it can also be that kind of attitude that urges us to get all that you want. If you want it, you go for it and you get it. Now, certainly, the Bible teaches that as Christians, we are to have an industrious attitude. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul told those in Colossae, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." We're not to be half-hearted in the things that we do. Now, this is, of course, assuming that what we are devoting ourselves to is that which is wholesome, that which is good. Be industrious in those things. Do it with all of your heart. But we need to also recognize that there's a difference between that sort of industry and saying, well, I'm going to do that and I'm going to get everything that I possibly want. You know, in this life, we need to recognize we're never going to get everything. And that should not be our goal. We are entrusted with things by our master to use for his glory and for his purposes. Our ultimate hope needs to be beyond this life because this life is temporary. And we ultimately hope for that treasure in eternal life in heaven. We need to recognize as we talk about this idea of the problems that can come, the author brings to our attention the fact that the number one reason for divorce is financial problems. It may sound good right now to go ahead and get that thing, but then when it becomes an issue of stress and tension, we're not able to be with our spouse like we once did because of our obligations, then there are all sorts of trouble that it can bring to our house. USA Today, in some statistics that were offered when this book was first written. It was written a number of years ago, and it's been revised. But in the numbers that they offered in USA Today, so the average credit card holder has 7 cards with an average of $1,642 in debt per card. And that comes to a total of $11,000 of debt. I suspect with inflation as well as additional easy credit, that may be much, much higher today. What we need to recognize, and the Bible teaches us clearly, that debt can be something that is really like slavery. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, we may read that sometimes and think, oh boy, that's talking about the rich and how they take advantage of people. Well, yes, but it may also be talking about that sense to which those who give themselves or put themselves in a position in which they have to become enslaved to the creditor, they are choosing a type of slavery. And I think that's important for us to recognize. In the Bible, there were certainly times in which that was more than just a metaphor. There's an example in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, I want us to take a look at. It says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my 2 sons to be his slaves. Can you imagine? What a heartbreaking kind of thing. That here, you're not in a position you can pay, and your children might be enslaved. Now, we look at that and we go, that's horrible, and it is. But you know, today we can make the same kinds of choices. If we make choices about activities, make choices about possessions, make choices about the things we have or the way we want to appear to others that obligate us to such an extent we can't spend time with our kids anymore. We can't take them to services. We can't teach them as we ought to. And we, in essence, have made them slaves to the debt that we have. There's a text over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 13, that is not specifically talking or exclusively about the idea of financial debt. But I want you to notice something it says. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, as I said, there are many ways in which that can be thought of. The point that's emphasized here is you ought to owe people the debt of love. We recognize Paul in the book of Romans would talk about earlier in this chapter, the responsibility that we owe to civil authorities. And there's a debt of respect that we owe. But in that context, when we're talking about those things that we have a choice over, if you allow yourself, as he would say in Romans chapter 6, to become enslaved to sin, you're a debtor to those things. We shouldn't do that. Now, that leads to an issue that I want us to think about. If these things are so true of debt, does that indicate to us that debt in and of itself is sinful? Well, I don't believe so. We saw the example there in 2 Kings chapter 4, the widow of the son of the prophets. I don't believe sinned in becoming indebted. And yet the issue is keeping it in control, keeping it in balance. And I think if we ever get to that point where we are allowing debt to overwhelm us, we need to rethink it. We need to do those kinds of things that we can to change that as quickly as possible. Now, I mentioned that sometimes what can happen is we become indebted to that point at which even spiritual responsibilities have to take second in our life. Is that the way it ought to be? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul lays down the authority and the instruction by which churches are to be able to secure income for the things that they need to do scripturally. Let's read that together. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. That's the way in which the church is authorized to secure money for what it needs. But it's important for us to recognize while that is an obligation, it also is an act of worship. It's also something that we do to give back to the Lord of the things that He's given to us. How seriously do we take that? Dave Ramsey has a quote that the author included in the book, and Dave Ramsey, of course, is kind of the financial guru that has given advice to so many across the country about debt and how to balance the income that you have. And I want to offer to you this quote that the author gives in the book. If you record your spending in your check register, I can take a look and know a lot about your value system. I can look at your check register and daily calendar, and I will know you. Not who you say you are, but who you really are deep down inside. I think that's a powerful statement. You know, the way that we establish priorities and this issue of giving on the Lord's Day, how does it fall in proportion to our other commitments? Do we make it something in which it's a priority? Or is it just kind of a last-minute thought? The author in the book made the comparison, you know, giving to the Lord's not like tipping at a restaurant. This is something that should be the first kind of decision. How does this fall in proportion to spending for pleasure? Now, I'm not saying there aren't times in which we can spend for enjoyment. The Bible talks about that we certainly are to enjoy as a heritage the things that God has given to us. But if it's a matter of, you know, I'm spending 20% of my income on fun, and I spend maybe 2 or 3% of my income in giving back to the Lord, something needs to change with that. You know, often we may teach our children about financial responsibility. And I think that's a great thing to do. I would urge us all to do that, those of you who have children, because we need to help them understand some of the things we talked about at the beginning of how debt can become enslaving. And it's good to teach our children to save. But I would ask the question, do we also teach them to give back to the Lord? If not, we are teaching them a priority, whether we intend to or not. We're teaching them that it's important for these material things, but it's not important when it comes to spiritual things. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul talks to us about the attitude that should go with this. Now, we've looked at the fact that this ought to be a priority, but we must never view it that, all right, it's a priority, so I really don't want to do it, but I've got to do it. No, you don't do it grudgingly. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So don't do it clenching your teeth, but do it from the heart. There's a beautiful example that the Lord observed in Luke chapter 21 that I want us to talk about. And we might contrast this because we're going to talk about a widow and we're going to talk about those that gave of their abundance. Now, I think we need to acknowledge that in the society in which we live, the world in which we live today, in spite of the pandemic, in spite of the economy, we all, any giving that we offer generally is from our abundance. Now, if you are in a circumstance where you hear that and you say, boy, that's not my condition, please take no offense. I think compared to so many in the world, we are wealthy, we are giving from our abundance. But another point I want us to note as we think about a widow, we've all seen in our culture circumstances in which people in the name of religion have taken advantage of those that really were in a pitiful circumstance, and they have profited from those in poverty. And the Lord would even rebuke that in the lives of the Pharisees, and we're not talking about that. We're going to talk about a widow that does something privately, that does something of her own choice, but I want you to hear what the Lord says about this. Luke chapter 24, begin with me in verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. He said, truly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these put out of their abundance, put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Now, I think that's powerful because it leads us to recognize this was something she did from the heart, and that's the way that it ought to be with us. But I want to talk about another issue that the author offers to us, and that is that responsibility we have to use the things God has given us to provide for our own. And in fact, I want us to start with a text in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, the context is actually talking about the circumstances under which the church is authorized to provide out of their collection for widows that meet certain qualifications. But as the apostle is laying down those qualifications, he makes it very clear that those within the home, those that are family, need to share the first responsibility to provide for their own. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, how important that is. You know, it's very easy in our culture. There are so many helps that are offered, so many situations in which people will lend a helping hand, or we have a culture, civil government, that even has certain kinds of safety nets that are offered. And it's very easy sometimes for people to think, okay, they are the ones that should take the first responsibility. No, the home, the family, are those that are to care for their own. Now, that leads to a principle that Paul would deal with when he was talking to the church in Thessalonica. Apparently, in the church in Thessalonica, there were some that were taking this to the extreme, or they were violating this to the extreme, I should say, in which they were taking advantage of the generosity of the church, and they were not even willing to eat, not even willing to work in order to eat. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now this is serious stuff, because Paul, in talking to those in Thessalonica, actually says if they're not doing that, they are walking disorderly, and he instructs them to withdraw from them. That is to take disciplinary measures to withdraw from those that act that way. You know, our culture, we see more and more those that will take advantage either of civil government, take advantage of the generosity of charitable organizations or individuals, and they can work, but they don't want to. And I think that's become really a problem with this pandemic, because we have so many situations in which people, there are all sorts of opportunities to work, and yet people just won't take advantage of it, but they will take advantage of other kinds of things. Now, as we're talking about providing for our own, I want us to balance that a little bit. Go with me to a text in 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the apostle is talking to the rich. And in the context of that, he makes a statement that needs to be at the heart of any of these kinds of discussions. Because we may think, okay, I need to provide for my own. So I need to get that big house. I need to get all of those cars and vehicles. I need to get the latest technology. I need to get the fanciest clothes. Well, I think we need to realize that that's not necessarily what is being talked about when we talk about providing for our own. Listen to what Paul says in the context here of speaking to the rich. And verse 8 says, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You know, those warnings that we mentioned at the beginning about greed and covetousness, what we've mentioned about trying to teach our children responsibility with money. We can teach some lessons to our family as well if we're not careful. We can teach them, you know, you don't need to worry about being content. Don't be content with things. You get the next best thing. You want more and more and more. If we're not careful, we're not teaching them contentment. We're teaching them greed, and we're teaching them covetousness. Now, I want us to think a little bit about that. The book of Proverbs tells us several things pertaining to stewardship over our finances, and I want us to note a few of those. We're going to look at several in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty." I want to talk a little bit about diligence and planning, because there's a difference between being industrious and diligent and working hard, and, as I said, that idea of I want more and more, or that idea of look what other people have. I want to get that. I need to have that. That's not the kind of diligence we're talking about. Instead, we need to recognize that we need to have the sort of attitude that will lead us to be good stewards by planning well for those things that may come up. In chapter 21, let's look now at verse 20. And I want us to notice in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20, what this text tells us. And let me get back to that. I went beyond it just a second. Proverbs 21 and verse 20 tells us this: "There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it." So we shouldn't just have an attitude that takes for granted the things that God has given to us. We need to plan well. We need to be good stewards of the things that we have. But I want to look at one last thing that the author brings to our attention. And that is that as good stewards, we also need to be those who are generous. It's easy for us sometimes to think, well, God has given me these things and He has blessed us. But has He given us the things that we have only for ourselves? Only for our own pleasures? No, we have a responsibility as stewards of a master to be able to use those things for His glory, for His purposes, even ways in which we are helping others. God helps others through us. Look over in 1 Timothy with me, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. We've already looked in 1 Timothy at several things that the Lord has taught us in that context of contentment. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18 says this, and these are instructions to those who are rich materially. And it says, "Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." Are we having an attitude that promotes this willingness to try to help and to care for others? Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 21 for just a moment, and I want us to think a little bit about that, because we certainly will face situations in which we encounter people that are in need. Are we willing to share? Do we have an attitude that looks to ways in which we can be of help to them? I hope that we are. Now, with that said, I want to balance it a little bit, and I want us to recognize some issues that we need to consider as we do so. Because we noticed earlier that there can be situations in which people will take advantage of generosity. Those in Thessalonica were taking advantage of the generosity of the church. And there, the congregation is instructed to discipline those that were doing that. Is there any sense in which we need to be on guard for that in our efforts to try to be generous? Well, let's read together Proverbs chapter 21, and let's start in verse 25 and go down to verse 26. "The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare." Now that ends by talking about this generosity that we need to have. But I want you to notice there are three statements in those two verses that address the lazy man, the one who refuses to labor, the one who all day long covets greedily. You know, the Bible teaches that if we foster and we help people in that which is sinful, if we ever encourage them in that which is sinful, we actually share in evil doing. Good stewardship means that we need to be responsible in the ways that we are generous to others. You know, if I give money to the drug addict or the alcoholic that is used in their sin, is there a sense in which I can become guilty of sharing in that, perhaps? If I am encouraging someone not to work to provide for themselves and their family, am I encouraging them in that sin, perhaps? So a good steward needs to use good judgment in the way that they offer help to others. I want to read a quote that the author offers from John Wesley, who, a denominational preacher that often is historically associated with Methodist churches, but he offers a good quote that I want to offer that the author put in the book. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Now, Wesley's not talking about the things that we just mentioned, helping someone in sin. But he is talking about something that I think the Apostle Paul addressed in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, in the context of talking about what we as individuals are to do, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. When we see those situations, and we've used good judgment, and it's a need that comes up, we must be willing to act upon it. Now, we need to also avoid, though, just talking about it and never acting on it. Let's read a couple of passages first. 1 John, and let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. It's very easy for us to talk the talk, but not walk the walk, as we sometimes say. Notice, beginning in verse 17, let's go down to verse 18. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. James chapter 2, this powerful passage that talks to us about faith and how the faith that is complete or perfected is not faith only, but it's that which is made complete by what we do. Notice the way this is illustrated, beginning in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So it can't just be a matter of talking about it. It's got to be a matter of acting upon it. Now, I want us to end with one thought that I think the author offers that is very powerful and compelling. If you're in the class and you have the book, I encourage you to take a look at the questions. We're not going to look at these in this particular study. But I want us to end with a passage that the author offers to us in which he challenges us to aspire towards that which truly is great treasure. You know, one of these days, whether it be that our life passes and then in the resurrection we stand before God in judgment, or one of these days as life continues to, appears to be going on as normal, the Lord will return and we all will stand before him in judgment. And you know, when that day comes, what's going to matter is not what our bank account numbers were. It's not going to matter how big our house was. It's not going to matter what things we possess. What's going to matter is if we hear these words. Notice Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. May all of us use those things that God has entrusted with as good stewards of our money, as good stewards of our material things. So we, like that servant in the parable, may hear those words, well done, good and faithful steward. Well, that's our lesson for this evening. And I hope that each of us will think about these matters and think about these issues in our own life. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you so much for how you've blessed us. Most importantly, for blessing us by sending Jesus to die for us. We recognize that we're unworthy of that, and we pray that each of us, in obedience to the gospel every day, will recognize how we've been blessed spiritually and strive to be the kind of servants and stewards that we ought to be. Dear Father, we pray that you will, as we've studied in this lesson, help us to realize how you've blessed us materially. And help us to realize these things aren't ours. You've given them to us for a time. May we use them in a way that brings glory to you and in a way that fulfills our stewardship and is pleasing. Dear Lord, as we mentioned earlier in prayer, please be with those that are facing surgeries, those that are ill. Bless the hands that care for them. And we pray that you would grant them a recovery. Please grant them good news as the surgeries and the procedures follow through. Dear Lord, we love you very much. Be with those that face the cold this evening. Keep them safe and warm. We pray, Father, that you'll help us each day to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Lord willing, if things turn around a little bit, as it stands right now, we hope that Sunday we'll be able to assemble together at our building at 4700 Andrews Avenue in Amarillo, Texas. Our regular times of services are 9 for a brief period of service to get our hearts and minds ready for the morning. Then we have a Bible class at 9:30. We're looking at the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're ready to start chapter 4. And then we'll have a period of worship at 10:30. We'd love to invite you to come and be with us. We hope that circumstances will allow that. Please take advantage of our website, olsonpark.com. You can access other lessons. You can read the bulletin. And there are other materials that are available there for you to use, previous gospel meetings and things such as that. If you need to get in touch with us, you can leave a message at the building at 806-352-2809. We would also, if you need to call me on my cell phone, you can do so at 806-341-1689. We thank you so much for joining us this evening. It's been a good Bible study. I hope that you found it to be profitable, and we hope that you'll either come to be with us or join us again for this live stream. And we pray that you have a safe and warm evening, and we pray that you'll have a good night.